Good morning, First Friends Church. Welcome to worship today, wherever you are. It is great to have you with us in this digital fashion today. It is great that you are here or there. Or
yeah,
both,
I feel like
somehow.
They're here. Like they're with us right
yeah,
now.
So
we do have a few announcements for you. The first one is regarding our email lists that you can subscribe to. We have obviously been in the digital world more so than normal for the last several weeks. So if you are not already on that email list, maybe you would like to be. So there are two of them, one for prayer requests and one for general news. So you can go to the link that is in the description or the link that you see on your screen now written at the bottom, and you can join either of those subscriptions very easily, and we'd love to have you connected with us.
We also wanted to remind you, we have a creative way for kids to still do Mother's Day gifts for moms and grandmas and aunts and people like that. So Cheryl Woolman came up with a great idea, this jar of love. And so if you would like to participate, if you would like your child to participate, child, if you're watching this thinking you'd like to participate, all you really need to do is send an email to Cheryl Woolman. Her email address should be up on your screen right now. If you don't have a chance to write it down, go to our website, go to the staff page. You can find Cheryl there. And all you need to do is tell her the name and how many kids want to do the project. And again, if there's multiple kids in the household, you can do multiple projects and give those jars of love to moms, grandmas, aunts, etc. And then the pickup date to grab the reserved projects that you ask Cheryl for will be on May 7th. So just know those two dates.
And that'll be a drive-by.
It will be a drive-by pickup. So place your reservation by May 4th. So that's key because that's coming up really quickly. Yeah, and then drive-through. How about a drive-through?
Okay. Oh, yeah.
Drive-through sounds better to do the pickup on May 7th, I think.
Cheryl's going to have a rough day.
Yeah.
And our next announcement is basically just to let you know that we so appreciate your giving at this time. Obviously, this morning, we will not be passing a plate. There will not be anyone knocking on your door to pass a plate and have it passed back. So if you would like to give your tithes and offerings today, you can do that online, or you can do it by the old-fashioned USPS and send those in the mail. However you do that, we are grateful for it, and we will worship together from our apartness. We will worship together by the giving of our tithes and offerings a little differently this morning, but thank you for your continued faithfulness.
Yes, your generosity is just continuing to amaze us again and again. Lastly today, one of the other things that's been affected, just like everything else in our world, by the pandemic is the National Day of Prayer, which typically happens on the first Thursday of May, and we meet here in Salem in person. There's music, there's prayer time, there's great fellowship. Obviously, that has to change for this year, and so the committee has already been very forward-thinking, and they've set up an online experience, and so it's going to be on May 7th. You can go on Facebook and you can find National Day of Prayer, Salem, Ohio. You can go to, I believe it's praysalem.org, and you can find out details there. They're going to have a pre-recorded prayer service that will be broadcast live on Facebook and on their webpage, and they're inviting you to be a part of that as well. So I encourage you to do that, to check out the details, to mark it in your calendar to be a part of that socially distanced National Day of Prayer, because we know and we believe that God is big enough that He can hear us, He knows where we are, and He's going to continue to draw us together on that day of prayer and fellowship and coming together, even if we can't actually physically be in one space together. So that's all the announcements we have, so let's go ahead and let's sing a few songs together.
Come thou fount, let's worship together.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for song the loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song.
That idea that we're giving our heart to the Lord and asking Him to seal it, to bind it like a fetter so that we can't go anywhere, because we know that we are prone to leave our God, to turn our backs, to sin, to continue in our human ways. But we're saying, Lord, You are far more perfect than any human can be, and so You, in Your perfection, can bind us up, can keep us from that sin. So, Lord, we ask You to guard our hearts. So let's make that our prayer this morning. Let's first recognize that we're prone to wander, to admit that to God, and then go ahead and ask Him for His strength, for His help in that journey. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above. Amen. And Paul also knew that he was prone to wander as well, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And he said that he pleaded with God to take that away from him. But then God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul then celebrates his weakness. He celebrates that. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in it. I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And Christ's strength shines through Him. And so we celebrate the grace of God that is strong when we are weak. People, come together.
People, come together. Strange as neighbors, our blood is one. Children of generations, of every nation, of kingdom come.
So don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high and fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from.
Redemption.
Sometimes it can feel sort of strange to just sing those wordless notes out and wonder, you know, am I really truly still worshiping God, even if it's just the sound of my voice and not necessarily words that I'm using. And I was reminded of the truth of how there's still power in the way that we can worship in that sense. And it really comes from what we're about to sing in the bridge. There's a line that says, as the walls come down, all creation, the praise goes up and the walls come down. It reminded me of the story in Joshua chapter 6, the fall of Jericho. The people of God, the children of Israel, are told to march around the city, march around the city, march around the city, and then on the seventh day, march around the city seven times. And then we read, have the seven priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the seventh day march around the city seven times. The priests blow the trumpets, and when you hear the sound, a long blast from the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and everyone will go straight in. There's still power whenever we are using our voices to bring honor and glory to God, to declare the majesty that he has. And so keep those words in mind as we continue to sing the song together. Swing wide, all you heavens.
Sing that out. Swing wide, all you heavens. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with red, repeat the sound. All his children, clean as pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus. Yes, oh, swing wide.
Swing wide, all you heavens. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with red, repeat the sound. All his children.
We're going to sing one more this morning at this time, and then we'll close with one a little later. But this is a song that we learned together last week, a song that's been around for a few years, but maybe new to us still. It's a resurrection song. We're still in this Easter season, and we're going to continue to celebrate, not just on Sundays, but every day, the resurrection of Christ that gives us freedom. The moon and stars.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him.
One final breath.
One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness, a battle in the grave. The war on death was waged, the power of the Lamb broken.
The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King, he's risen.
Church, hallelujah.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing
church. He is alive. He is alive. Let's celebrate this.
He is alive.
Yes, oh.
He is alive.
You are alive.
You are alive.
Oh, we've overcome the grave. Yes, Lord. Lord God, you love this world so much that you gave your one and only Son that we might be called your children, that we might have eternal life. Lord, help us to live here on earth in the gladness and grace of the resurrection every day. Let us have hearts of thankfulness for your sacrifice. Let us have eyes that look upon your grave and rejoice in our salvation. Help us to walk in that mighty grace and tell your good news to the world. All for your glory, we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen and amen again. God's grace is absolutely an incredible gift, and I am amazed each time that I get to consider it, to sing about it, to hear about it, to be invited into it, to experience it from others, and to give it as a gift to others. Just an incredible, incredible thing. And today in the passage we're going to be looking at in the series Open Invitation in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, it is another picture of the grace that God gives through Christ. We're going to be talking today about how Jesus, in this passage we will see, is presented to us as the healer and the herald. And we're going to talk a little bit later towards the end of the message about how sometimes we can feel tempted to, or we tend to want to weigh one of those things primarily or exclusively against the other. But here in this passage, Jesus is shown to be both the healer of those who are in need of healing and redemption and release, but he's also the herald the proclaimer of the good news. So let's look, our main passage is Luke chapter 4, and I will be reading from verses 38 to 44. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, the scene we're reading about and talking about and studying today happens immediately after the scene that we talked about last week, right? And so last week we saw that Jesus was in a very, very public place. He was in a synagogue there in Capernaum. So Jesus was in that public place, and if you remember, he was teaching, and they found him to be a person of authority and influence. And then, in addition to teaching, there was a man with an unclean spirit, and Jesus healed that man in a very public space, in that synagogue, the local gathering of God's people. A public place, probably made up mostly of people that he really didn't know, probably mostly made up of strangers. So now we switch gears, and here we have Jesus entering into a more private space, into the home of Simon. Now Jesus is likely surrounded by a smaller group of people, and probably by people who already know him. Now, Jesus is still known as a rabbi at this point, but he is still known as a friend to these earliest followers, the disciples who are with him in the home of Simon. Now, being home, being nearby to people who know you well, is a much different situation than being in a public space, right? We all understand that, I think, intuitively, right? That you're different at home than you are in the public space. Although I will say, probably many to most of you you're really tired of being home. You're tired of being that that at-home self by not experiencing the wider world beyond your home. Because there are different edges or facets to your personality, your personhood, that are expressed in those different areas, right? Jesus, in this early stage of friendship, is probably slightly different with the small group of disciples that he already knows or is getting to know than he was in the larger public space of that synagogue. Think about how you're probably a slightly different person in the comfort of your own home. Or when you are spending time in like a private space with your family, with some really, really close friends, right? Instead of in a public space. So for instance, my wife and my children, my family and my closest friends, they see little facets, little bits and pieces of my personality that you will probably never see in the more public spaces. And I don't know, you have to ask them if that's for better or for worse, that they get to see a little bit more of the facets of who I am. But it's simply true that if you see me here at church on a Sunday, if you see me at the local grocery store, if you see me while I'm out to eat, going to a movie, that I'm probably a slightly different person. There are certain parts of my personality that really only come out when I am in those smaller groups, that more private space. And listen, I know that it's true for most of you. So I'm not telling you something you don't know. Specifically, I want to say that some of you who are grandparents, you are entirely different people when your grandchildren are around. I mean, beside the whole fact that my own parents transformed into people that I don't even know anymore when they became grandparents. So there's that. But like, there are some of you that, you know, are maybe a little bit more reserved, a little bit more cautious, maybe socially would be the good word for it. But when your grandchildren arrive, my goodness, your face, your eyes just light up the room. And you act in such different ways when you are around that private space type people. We act differently. And it's just little differences, but they are definitely there. It's not something to feel bad or guilty about. It's just something that's true, I think, of us as humans. In fact, there has been some really great research done by a British anthropologist named Robin Dunbar. And his research has led to the conclusion that we, as human beings, tend to sort ourselves into social circles. And this research goes way back into human history, studying lists of people from villages in the Middle Ages, studying even Christmas card lists, to get an idea of how do we sort ourselves, right? How do we sort ourselves in this life? And according to his research and the theory, there's this really tight circle that we all have of about five people, right? And he would call them loved ones. That's the tightest circle that we have. But then there are circles outside of that. There are generally a layer of 15 people that are your good friends, and then a layer of 50 people who are your friends, not as close, but still friends. Then 150 people in a circle that he would call meaningful contacts, and then 500 people that you would consider your acquaintances. And then, supposedly, there are 1,500 people that you are able to recognize when you see them, even if they don't quite qualify as an acquaintance to you. And people can migrate in and out of these different layers, these different circles that we sort ourselves into socially. But after reading that, I became convinced, not based on scientific evidence at all, based on just anecdotal and experiential evidence, that when we move back and forth between those circles, that there are some things that maybe change a little bit about us, right? It's only natural that we will have parts of our personality that shine through in the really tight circles that don't shine through in the larger circles. But here's the question to sort of bring this back to what we're talking about today. How much difference is there in who you are in between those circles? Because some small differences are natural and perfectly fine and understandable. But when we see huge differences between who we are in public spaces and private spaces, we start to become people who are divided people. When we step into a private space versus a public space, we become maybe sometimes entirely different people. And what I think we see at the beginning of the passage we read today is that Jesus models for us a life of integrity, a life of integrity. So the word integrity can have many different definitions and understandings and meanings. One of them that I found online this week is a definition for integrity is the condition of being unified, unimpaired, or sound in construction. All right, so you can talk about the integrity of a construction. And I found some pictures of buildings and stuff, but the one I want to share, there's a picture of this bridge in Pakistan. This is a real bridge. This is not Photoshop. This is not an antique. This is still a bridge that people use. And in the picture you can see, to the right was the old bridge. Like, that's the one people don't use anymore because obviously it's too dangerous. But the main bridge in the picture is a real bridge in Pakistan that people use to cross this river. Not to mention the fact that it's near these mountains where cold air is almost constantly blowing past. So anybody want to take a step onto a bridge like that? Probably not. Maybe Indiana Jones, but that's probably about it. I mean, nobody. Why? Because of the integrity of the construction. It doesn't look like it has the integrity to hold you up when you walk on it. But integrity can also be applied to the electronic world of data. You know, the integrity of data is critical for your databases and your programming because things don't work if you don't have integrity in your data. But the definition we're most familiar with is this one, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. But here's what happens. When you dig into the word for integrity and you go back far enough, it goes back to the Latin integritas, which is related to the word integer, which means intact. And this is where I think it's interesting. A person with integrity is an intact person, a person who is whole, right? Vocabulary.com specifically puts it this way, and I love this quote. It literally, the word integrity, literally means having wholeness of character, just as an integer is a whole number, a number with no fractions, right? Now, fractions are a testy subject. Well, math in general is a testy subject in my house right now. We're having some distaste for math in my household currently, right? And I think, frankly, to live without fractions would be a great thing. I have trouble getting them right and balancing them, and I know that I'm probably not the only one with that. But all of that to say this, Jesus is essentially the same person when he moves from the public sphere of that synagogue into the private sphere of that home. I'm sure there were little bits of Jesus' personality that the disciples saw that the greater public didn't see in the synagogue, but generally speaking, Jesus remained essentially the same person. How do we know? Because what did he do in the synagogue? In that public space, he saw someone who needed healing and deliverance, and he gave them healing and deliverance. It would have been easy for Jesus to go into the home of Simon and leave that part of his personality out, but as soon as he sees that there is a need, that Simon's mother-in-law is ill, Jesus again offers healing. Why? Because he is the same person. Essentially the same person, no matter what circle, no matter what sphere he's in, he's the same person. And this is not just an emotional, relational, mental issue. I believe it's a spiritual issue. I believe that we can become spiritually compartmentalized, spiritually divided people, and that what one of the things that Christ calls us toward is to be spiritually whole people, people without edges or fractions to us, people that are that have integrity in the spiritual sense. So that's a question that I want to trouble you with today. Are you becoming more integrated in your walk with Christ, more of a whole person? Are you becoming less and less of a fractioned or fractured or factioned person in your walk with Christ? Are you growing towards someone who is more and more essentially the same, no matter what circle you find yourself in? But Jesus enters into this home, this private space, and we read that he rebukes the fever in Simon's mother-in-law, brings healing to her, and it's interesting to me, we read there that she got up at once and began to wait on them. Almost like there's this instinctual desire after she's received this healing to serve. The idea that she has been strengthened to serve. She has received her strength back in order to be a servant to Jesus, right? And it's not hard for us to extrapolate from there because we have all received healing from Jesus. My goodness, we've sung about it today. We're going to sing about it again at the end. We have received the incredible gift of God's grace through Christ. And we have received healing because the death grip of sin and guilt and shame has been released from us. What incredible healing we have received. And so, just like Simon's mother-in-law, when we receive incredible healing, then what do we use our lives for? We use them in service to Christ. We are strengthened to serve. Romans chapter 6 talks about this. It says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself, any fraction, to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Man, I could probably preach another two messages about just that passage, but that will be for another time. The main point today is this: through our union with Christ, through his death and resurrection, being unified with him, we are healed. Our sin, our guilt, our shame that had a death grip on our souls has been released. And when we receive healing, what should our response be? Just like Simon's mother-in-law, offer every part of who you are as an instrument of righteousness. And that sense of righteousness is making things right in the world, offering yourselves in service to the kingdom of God because you are a healed and strengthened person. I think part of that at once that we read there, she at once got up and started to serve them, it's communicating the fullness and the power, the immediacy of Jesus' healing, that man, Jesus spoke, rebuked the fever, and she immediately got up. But I also think that it communicates something else a little more subtly, and I would describe it as this. What we see there, her getting up at once, is a sense of what I would call grateful urgency. And I wrote that phrase down this week, and the more I read over it, I really, really came to love it. That Simon's mother-in-law has a sense of grateful urgency when she is healed, when she is strengthened. She is strengthened to serve. And if you have one without the other, you can sort of go sideways. Because if you have urgency without gratefulness for what God has done, if you just have the urgency part, then I would say you can probably become somebody who's just overly busy and overly empty, and really you can start to depend on your own accomplishments to feel secure. So you don't want to do that. But you also don't want to lean so far towards just the gratefulness that you don't have a sense of urgency for the work of the kingdom of God that is in front of us, because then you can become complacent, you can have a very inward-focused vision, and really you can have a lackluster witness in the world. We need both a sense of gratitude and a sense of urgency. That's what I think we see in Simon's mother-in-law, a sense of grateful urgency because she is strengthened to serve. So Jesus, in that private space, in the home, heals that one particular woman. But then we read that the word of Jesus' healing power spreads. And essentially, Jesus pulls an all-nighter, right? Jesus stays up the entire night. We read that in the crowd began to form at sunset, and it wasn't until daybreak that Jesus tried to find a solitary place. Probably some of you, maybe many of you, are familiar experientially with the idea of pulling an all-nighter, basically going an entire night without sleep. I remember back to my college days when all-nighters, man, when I was younger, they were a lot easier to go without sleep. I do remember probably my proudest, well, I don't know if it's proudest, my moment of greatest all-night study fortitude happened during my fall sophomore semester. And I actually pulled a double all-nighter. I stayed up. I was awake from 8 a.m. on a Monday until 10 a.m. on a Wednesday. I had gotten so far behind in all my work. Now, granted, and I'm not making an excuse, but I had that semester started to date my future wife. So I was investing a lot of time in that, and it was worth it, totally worth it. But I'd gotten so far behind, 50 consecutive hours without sleep, right? I got to the end of it, and I actually had trouble falling asleep because my body was just, I think, programmed to be in this alert and awakened state. In the middle of this story, Jesus is bombarded and has to pull an all-nighter because there are people coming to him needing healing and deliverance because, as we read before in the story in the synagogue, news about him had already spread through the surrounding area. I don't find it hard at all to believe that there was this line, then this crowd of people forming who wanted to be touched by Jesus in order to have healing. Jesus eventually at daybreak tries to get away to what we read is a quiet space, but the crowd continues to follow and they find him. And it's interesting to read when they find Jesus in this quiet space where he's trying to just, I think, rest and recharge, we read that they tried to keep him from leaving. And we're not told exactly why. They tried to keep Jesus from leaving. And there are a lot of possible reasons for that. Right? It's possible that after being healed by Jesus, this community felt a connection to him. They'd had this incredible experience, and so they wanted to keep the person around with whom they had this connection. It's also possible that they like the idea of Jesus, a rabbi who is only growing in his popularity, might kind of be their hometown hero, right? Imagine having a really famous person nearby that people would be coming. It would bring excitement, right, to your area to have him stay with you. But I would imagine, my suspicion is this, is that they went and found Jesus and tried to keep him there because why wouldn't you want to keep this incredible healer close to home? That way, next time a need arises, when there's a need for healing or deliverance, he's already right there. Almost like the idea of having that local medicine man, that shaman that exists, and he's right there just for your village, just for your people, that you are able to go to him whenever a need comes up. And here is Jesus' response to this, to being found in this quiet place, to them trying to keep him from leaving. Two things in his response that I think are critical to understand and balance together. The first one is this: Jesus is not just for them, but he's for many other people in many other places. Now, they're trying to keep him there, and he says to them, I have got to go to these other towns. And sometimes I feel like we drift into that thinking that Jesus is just for us. And now, you know, in 21st century America, we have a even wider view of the world than they might have had in first century Palestine. And we need to be reminded regularly that Jesus is not just for us, that Jesus is for many other people in many other places. He will not be tamed. He will not be contained. He's not just for these people, but he's for so many others. Reminds me of when the people in the synagogue said, isn't this Joseph's son? Trying to keep him contained and right there with them. But Jesus is saying, no, I must go. There are other people in other places. Here's the second thing, though. Jesus communicates that his purpose is about more than just healing. That proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God is why he was sent. This is one of those few places where Jesus really gets specific and talks about his purpose. The reason I was sent was to proclaim the good news. And hence the title of this message, Healer and Herald, the one who brings healing and deliverance, but also the one who is the announcer of the good news of the kingdom of God. And I think this balance is so important for us even today, because there's this tendency, I think, within us individually as Christians. I think there's a tendency within local churches. I think this tendency exists within denominations. I think it exists within certain tribes of Christians as they sort of sort themselves into those social circles. And the tendency is we want to focus the sentness of Jesus on just one of those things. We want to focus the arrival of Messiah on just one of those particular lenses, either healer or herald, right? And we do it because we see Jesus doing both of these things. Jesus was a healer and a deliverer, especially to the outsider, the marginalized, the hurting, and the helpless. That is absolutely true. But it's also true that Jesus came to announce that gospel message, to give invitations for people to follow him. So don't give in to the tendency or the temptation to just view Jesus through one of those two lenses. He does not allow us that opportunity. He is both healer and herald. In the synagogue, Jesus reveals the kingdom of God as teacher while also providing healing to that man with the unclean spirit. And in the home, in and nearby to the home of Simon, Jesus reveals the presence of God as healer, but then also communicates that critical need to announce the gospel. This is one of my favorite answers to the question. You will almost never get an either-or answer from me when it comes to Scripture and especially Christ. Is Jesus intended to be healer or herald? And my answer is easy: both and. Jesus makes it abundantly clear who he is, and he invites us to know him in his fullness and to follow. So a few things to think about, just three today to focus on, to pray about. We're going to have a moment of silent reflection, and I invite you to allow the Spirit to speak to each one of you, wherever you might be, and speak to your heart individually about some of the things that we have discussed today relating to this story. Here's the first one. Are you essentially the same person in public and private spaces within your various social circles? Are you, through your identification with Christ, are you becoming more of an integrated person, a whole person, a person with less and less fractions and factions, but a whole person? Secondly, ask God to cultivate in you a sense of grateful urgency. that your heart will overflow with thankfulness, and that your witness in the world will be full of loving service, not bending towards one or towards the other, but being able to find both gratefulness and a sense of urgency for the work of the kingdom. And then lastly, do you have a tendency to view Jesus through primarily or maybe even exclusively a single lens, as just healer or just herald? Examine your heart and pray that God would teach you to more deeply value whichever lens you might have a tendency to neglect or to forget about or to maybe push to the side in order to embrace the wholeness and the fullness of who Jesus is for us. So take a moment or two to pray, think, reflect, listen for the Spirit to speak to each one of us, and then I will close that time of reflection with a word of prayer. Father, today we are thankful that in Christ you have given us both a healer and a herald. That you have given us a Savior, a Messiah, who speaks both to our need for deliverance and healing and help. But also, you've given us a Savior, a Messiah, who is a proclaimer of the good news of your kingdom. And we know that that is a charge, a responsibility, a privilege that's been given to us as well. So we pray today, God, that you would help us to be truly honest about whatever dividedness, whatever divisions, whatever fractions there might be in our lives. We want to be whole, integrated people. And we want to know you and your wholeness, to embrace all of who you are, in order that we might grow into that image, that we might be able to sort of continue to focus that image of God that's present in each one of us through the power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to know you, Jesus, more clearly and to follow you more closely. We pray all of this today in your name. Amen. Well, let's sing together one more song today. Amen. Wherever you are, wherever you're going to next, remember that the redeeming love is your theme today, tomorrow, and forever. Wherever you're going next, go in God's grace.